Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm, against the fortified cities and against the high towers. And all may be seated, and I think our one child can can go to her place.
Good morning. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Glad you all are in the neighborhood with us. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Revelation chapter 6 this morning, as we continue our study in Revelation. As we've studied and as we've moved along so far in our studies, chapters 1 through 3, as we have begun going through the different aspects of this book, they address to the church. The letters were addressed to the church, and there was a sense of urgency given to the church. I think that with all the shenanigans we see in Washington this week, the urgency is getting more and more urgent. But there's an urgency for who? For the church. Not for the world. The world is going to do what the world does. Those who follow after their own flesh and after their own desires and after the enemy himself, they are going to live their life in accordance to how they think, how they live, how they act. But the church is called to a different standard. And those letters that we've covered so far shows the standard of which we're called to live. And out of seven churches, only two of those churches were actually following suit with staying on track with the Lord, keeping their eyes upon Him. And they weren't perfect, because man never is. But the urgency is there, and there's a warning. And what does this warning say? It says that the season of grace is about to end, and we need to be prepared for the bridegroom coming for the bride. As the body of Christ, we need to be prepared. You remember the parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew 25, 6 through 13. It says, "And at midnight a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with them to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So this purpose of these letters to the churches is to say, get ready. Be prepared. The bridegroom is coming, and he's coming soon. And then we got into chapters 4 and 5, and we saw it's all about worship. We saw the throne room. We saw the beauty and the awesomeness of God sitting on the throne, and the angels worshiping and the elders worshiping. And we saw the scroll in our last study. And we saw that there was only one worthy to open the seals that were on the scroll. And he came forth to do so. In Revelation 4:10, it says the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." In Revelation 5:13, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them saying, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So we saw Jesus now coming forth. He's now risen. He's no longer sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he's coming forth to take the scroll and to open it and to open the first seal. And again, as we mentioned before, this now brings the transition from the season of grace to the season of judgment. The church has been removed from the earth, and the opening of these seals brings forth the tribulation period that we've all heard so much about and studied over the years. And this is the beginning of the 70th week written about, that Daniel wrote about in Daniel chapter 9. And we touch on that briefly. It says in Daniel 9:24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And I believe we're getting very close to that 70th week, even as we speak. We know the first 69 weeks have all come and gone, and now we're coming up to that 70th week. There's been a waiting period between week 69 and week 70. But we covered all this earlier in our message on the rapture, so I won't belabor that point any further. But let's begin here in chapter 6, as we see the Lord himself has come forth. He's taken the scroll, and now he's about to open the first seal. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I ask that your word would be bold and true. Your word is bold and true. May I present it according to your spirit, not in my mouth, but in yours through me, Lord. And I pray that we would hear what you have to say regarding this first seal as we move forward in your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now the first thing I want to take note of here is when this living creature speaks forth to come and see, he's not speaking to John. The initial reading, the initial reaction when you're reading that would say he's speaking to the Apostle John. As John is there in the vision, he said, "Come and see," but that's not what he's saying. He's actually speaking to the rider on the horse. He's calling him forth to come forth, and it's more accurately translated to go forth and conquer. So he's speaking to the rider on the horse. He says, "Come, go forth, do what I'm calling sending you to do. Do what the will of God is. Go forth and do what you're called to do, and that is to conquer." And when the first seal is open, a gate is open, and the first rider is sent forth to his mission. It's almost like you can see like a horse race. They have all those little gates, you know, and all of a sudden that horn sounds, and those gates fly open, those horses dart out. Well, that's in a sense what we're seeing here. They're lined up. These four horses that we're going to cover are lined up in position, waiting to be called forth to go and do what they're called to do. And so this first horse is there, the first rider is there, and he's sitting on a white horse, ready to go forth into his assigned mission. Now we have to remember, as we're seeing this vision, as we're seeing what John is seeing here, we know that Jesus, the Lion of Judah, and he's also the Lamb of God that was slain, where is he at this point? He's reading the scroll. He's opened the first seal. He's reading the scroll. So that tells us right off the bat that when the angel or the creature says, "Go forth," he's not speaking about Jesus. This is not Jesus on the white horse that's going forth. He's directing these events. And if we understand that, we know that we will see Jesus later in chapter 19 on a white horse. But there'll be a complete different vision of him on that horse. That's not going on here. This rider is the Antichrist. He's the one going forth to conquer and to be conquering as he moves forth. And again, we understand that the church has now been removed. The Antichrist is going to ride in, what? As a deceiver. He's riding in as a deceiver, and he's going to pretend to be something that he's not. And those who are not the Lord's will see this leader coming in, and they will be deceived by him because he's pretending to be the Messiah. He's pretending to be the Savior of the world. And, of course, this vision of this white horse with him coming in on it, obviously they're not going to see him on the white horse. This is not what they're going to see. What's going to happen in the world is they're going to see one that comes in as though he's a knight in shining armor. He has the answers. He can solve world famine. He can solve all wars and rumors of wars. He can fix every problem. And he can even do miracles and wonders. And all of these things are going to be seen by the world. But he's not the Christ. He's the Antichrist. And he's coming in as an angel of light, if you will. Remember in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So the Antichrist now is coming on the scene. The church has been taken home. We're now with Jesus, with the bridegroom, with the bride. We're there. And now the first seal is open, and the Antichrist comes forth. And he will actually be the one who will accomplish the one world government. You know, we hear about that a lot. We've heard about the New World Order. Bush mentioned of that years ago when he was a president, the New World Order. And we hear about all the different things about how the European Union and how United Nations. They're always calling for one world or corporate government from their perspective. And what does that do when that takes place? It takes all the sovereignty away from the nations that join up. They're no longer a sovereign nation. They no longer are bound by their own rules. They are now submitting themselves to the rules of the government worldwide, the global scene, the global action. And we hear this going on all the time. They're trying to bring all the countries together, stripping each nation of its sovereignty, submitting to global law. And what is happening here? This is all setting the stage for the Antichrist. It's all laying the foundation in the world foundation, which we know will crumble and crack at some point. But up until time the Antichrist comes, these things are going to be taking place one at a time, country after country, and they're going to be trying to get everyone involved into one world government. 1 John 4:2-3 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." And what does he say? He says, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Now, this was written all those years ago. The spirit of the Antichrist has been around, literally, in my mind, from the fall. Ever since the fall of man, the spirit of the Antichrist has been around, deceiving and continuing to deceive, generation after generation, all in preparation for this seal being opened and the culmination of all the foundation laid in the world to come forth with this Antichrist coming forth to be the leader. And it's no surprise that this rider we're seeing is on a white horse, pretending to be something that he's not. Again, I said earlier about the knight in shining armor. This is who this person is going to appear to be. It's the image the world is looking for. And we can even go back into Scripture when God himself told Samuel, you know, look, don't look at the outward appearance, look at the heart. But the world cannot look at the heart because the world's heart is corrupt. They can't even look at their own heart, let alone anybody else's. And so they look for appearance. They look for the most elegant in speech. They look for the ones who appear to be the one that's going to solve their problems. It's the image that the world is looking for. Someone who's going to rise up and fix all the world's problems. That's what they're looking for. And Satan, being the great deceiver, will send one who looks like the Christ, but instead will be the Antichrist. So, again, this picture of coming in on a white horse is a deception, appearing to be something he's not to deceive the world. Second John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh." And this is as a deceiver and an antichrist. And the Spirit is present today. The spirit of the antichrist is working diligently, preparing for the antichrist arrival. And Satan has taken all of God's truths from the beginning and twisted them and turned them, making them deceptive to people. They appear to be the real deal, but in reality, they're opposite of truth. They're lies. See, God shows love, agape love. He shows real love to His people. What does Satan come back with? Lust. And the world is consumed with their lust for the desires of their flesh and the desires of their heart. They don't know true love. They've rejected true love for lust. So Satan takes what is good, which is the physical aspect between man and woman, and made it ugly. And the world follows after it. God's commandments, they're given for our protection. They're given to us for our ability to have those boundaries that we are protected. And within those boundaries, this may sound weird, but within the boundaries of God's protection is freedom. Well, you say, well, if you're bound by His rules, you're not free. No, you are free because you're now free from the worldly view. You're free from your own flesh. You're free from all the bondage that you were born into in this world. When you're in Jesus, when you have His commands, all of these things bring freedom. In His Spirit, there's liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There's freedom. Freedom from the bondage. Freedom from the guilt. Freedom from the suffering and the pain that we emotionally go through and put ourselves through, mentally put ourselves through, because of the sin that gnaws at our hearts day in and day out. We're free from that. Now, what does Satan offer in a counterfeit? He offers freedom through self-indulgence. He comes and throws out to you, hey, you can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. Here, eat, drink. Try these drugs, try these relationships, try this, try that, all for self-indulgence. Oh, I'm free. Wasn't that one of the big movements in the hippie movement? We're free from all the things of the structure of government and the structure of getting a job and the structure of life. We're free. Free love. And they were lost. They were lost. And we are today in this world lost when we are seeking self-indulgence. Because when we seek self-indulgence, what does it bring? It brings bondage. The very thing that Satan says you have freedom from are the very things that you're in bondage to. 2 Peter 2:19 says, "While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Well, this is the purpose of Satan, is to keep people in bondage to their flesh, into bondage to their corruption, so that they're not overcome by the Spirit of God. They're overcome by the lust of the world, and they're in bondage to that, and there's no freedom there. There's no freedom there. So we see the spirit of the Antichrist has already been bringing deception. How much more this man of lawlessness that the Scripture talks about, that will charm his way into power only to usher in the greatest tribulation upon the earth that it's ever known, and also to those whom he's deceived. Their eyes will be open, but it will be too late. And it's so important that the church grasp this today. We have to understand the deception that's going on around us. We have to have our eyes open. We have to be willing to say, "I trust you, Lord, in the midst of the darkest hour that we're seeing." And this is not the darkest hour yet. But we can see the shadows. We can see the sun going down. And we can see things happening around us that we're scratching our heads. Never have I seen the type of things happening in our country before this happening today. I mean, craziness is going on. But we have to keep in mind that this Antichrist is only given so much power. He's only given so much power. And he's also just a tool used by the hand of God to bring forth God's judgment. See, we have to understand too, this great tribulation, this judgment is from God. The Antichrist will be used to usher this in, but the judgment comes from God. Why? Because the world has rejected him to the point that the season of grace has ended and his church has gone home, and now the judgment comes upon the world and upon sin. Now this one again is called the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 10 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." He's coming to conquer. He's conquering. He's taking over the world after the church has been removed. Now, verse 2 says, "He will have a crown on his head." Now, the Greek word for crown here is Stephanos. Stephanos. And it's basically, what it means is to twine or to wreathe or to basically weave some type of crown out of ivy or maybe of garland, something like that. It represents, I don't know if you've ever seen the old images of people who've won races in some of the old games, and they would have the little wreath on their head. This is not a crown of thorns, but it's like a woven thing, and it would show victory. It would show that they had victory in what they were set forth to do. So this is a crown that he has. It represents victory and honor. Now there's another word used for crown also in the word, which is called diadem. The difference between the two is a diadem is a jeweled crown or headband worn as a symbol of sovereignty. So the Antichrist will have a crown of sorts, but it will not be the crown of sovereignty. It will not be a jeweled crown. It will be a woven crown, a temporary crown, if you will. And Isaiah 28:5-6 says, "In that day the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate." Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He will wear that crown, and it will be a permanent crown. The crown that the Antichrist has is temporary at best. It's like a monetary prize. He's won it. It's over. I've got those little medals I win in races. I got a little shadow box there on my office desk, and I got signs up. "Oh, did I tell you about the last race I won? Oh, I was proud. I went and ran this race about 3 or 4 weeks ago," and they do it every year. It's a little local church here, puts it called Run for the Sun. And I've run it a couple of different times, and usually there's about 60 people out there, you know, running the race or whatever. So I come out there, and there was 5 people show up. And I beat every one of them. They were in wheelchairs and walkers. But I've got a plaque on my desk that says I came in first place and got a little $50 Publix gift card. They weren't in wheelchairs, but I did beat them by 9 minutes. Second place was 9 minutes behind me. It's on my desk. And I do look at it, and it's fun to laugh about. I didn't tell them this. I said, I've never experienced that before. I've never experienced being the first one. I'm glad I knew the course. I'd have been off, you know, wouldn't have known where to go. But it's funny because we see those things and they're temporary. They're there. They're going to perish. They don't really mean anything. And they're gone. They're here today, but they're gone tomorrow. And that's going to be like this crown that the Antichrist will have. It's monetary. But Jesus' crown represents all sovereignty, represents all power for eternity. Again, counterfeit. That's all Satan knows how to do is counterfeit. He throws something out there that sucks the world in, that they think is something great, but it always comes back as something ugly. Now, we also see here that he has a bow, and he's sent forth conquering and to conquer. Now, some say that doesn't necessarily represent a bow or bow and arrow. That's the first thought that comes to mind. Some say it maybe represents a false image of the rainbow because, you know, when God said they would no longer, you know, destroy the earth by water after the flood, he put the rainbow. So some say it may represent that as, again, a counterfeit. But as I really studied this and saw this, I really do believe it is literally a picture of a bow, a hunter's bow, to send forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. And the image of the bow makes us think of others in the Scripture, remind us of hunters, of their prey. There's a couple of people here in a way that it reminds me of. The first one is Bera, the king of Sodom. And I don't know if you remember this story, but after Abraham rescues Lot, the king's coming. They take Sodom, they take all these cities, and they take captive all the people there, and Lot was one of them. So Abraham goes out and rescues them and brings all their possessions back. And after he rescues Lot, the king of Sodom comes to Abraham and he says this. He said, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourselves." Now, when he's asking for the persons, it's not just the people he's talking about. It's translated souls. "Give me the souls of the people and you can have the rest of the stuff." Like the Antichrist, he's after the souls of the people to seduce them into idolatry, to seduce them into homosexuality and all the things you can read about that were practiced at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. And under his guiding, under his leadership, under his seduction of trying to get people and get the souls of the men, it brought fire down from heaven and destroyed those cities because they were seeking after the wrong thing. Ultimately, Sodom and Gomorrah became so wicked that God destroyed them. And the same thing will happen under the Antichrist rule, except on a much larger scale. Now, there's another dictator in Scripture, too, that we can see, and that's Nimrod. In Genesis 10, 8 through 12, it says, "Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one of the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it was said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah." That's the principal city. So what we see about Nimrod, again, he was a mighty hunter, but I don't believe he was hunting for game. That's the first picture that you might see. He's going out and hunting, you know, for game. He was hunting for souls. He was hunting for men to conquer. He was a dictator. And if you remember, the Assyrians and the city of Nineveh were known for their horrible treatment toward those they attacked and conquered. And Nimrod was right in the middle of all that. And the Antichrist, once his deception is revealed, will be far worse than Nimrod or any dictator before or after him, up to the point of the Antichrist coming. It's going to be worse, far worse than anything the world has ever seen. So how does one rise to this kind of power? We're looking at the world we live in today. And I mean, again, we have to kind of take a perspective. We live in the United States. We live in what is known as the freest country in the world, temporarily, I believe, the way it's going. But still, the way it's supposed to be, we're the freest country in the world. How can one rise up and take over in world power as long as the United States is involved? How can that take place? That doesn't make any sense. Because we are a superpower. We have the weapons. We have the army. We have the economy. We have all of these things that supposedly you would need to remain in power. How does this happen? Well, first you have to understand that it's ordained by God. So you have to just completely take your eyes off of what appears to be and understand that God's in control. And Him being in control has already called forth for this to happen. It's going to happen. There's not going to be a change of heart here. Just a matter of time. The Scriptures are clear. It's going to happen. The Scriptures tell us of its occurrence. Now, second, as we mentioned before, the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. And he's been working since the fall of man. He uses the hearts of men who are bent on their own will and their own selfishness to orchestrate the lies needed to lay the foundation for the Antichrist arrival. He's already been doing that. We see it across the world, the global movement. And in our country, we see it in our school systems. We see it in government agencies, where anything Christian is being removed. No prayer in schools. No listening to the Ten Commandments anywhere. It's all coming down. Christianity is a target for even the government that we have here now. So we're seeing that take place. We're already starting to see it happen. History is no longer taught historically anymore. They take facts out that they don't want known. And our kids and our young people are being raised in certain aspects of doctrinal non-truths. Because they don't want to say what happened here or what happened there. They want it to, in a sense, make the United States and the foundation of the country be evil. And that's what they've done. A lot of our kids today, and even some adults, they're at the point of saying, this is an evil country. We don't deserve to be wealthy. We don't deserve this. We're a bully. And we do this and we do that. And all of this stuff has been indoctrinated in the minds of the kids as they're growing up. And sometimes they don't just change history or remove it. They remove it completely or change it to whatever their agenda happens to be. And if it doesn't fit their agenda, they won't talk about it. And that's what we're seeing right now across the media, in our government. They can look truth square in the eye and not see it. They're blinded to it. The media is completely controlled by the prince of the power of the air. They're no longer reporting news. They're creating it. And if they can't create it, they somehow craftily entwine their agenda into the reporting using whatever facts that they may have tainted with their own slant or their own views. And this is not just isolated now. There were isolation issues of this for years. This is now becoming mainstream. It is becoming mainstream to where there is no real truth anymore. It's all tainted. It's all twisted. And then you have the internet, where anything can be stated on Twitter or social media sites, through the internet, through all of these things. And sometimes things are said just to get the emotional stir going within the followers of whatever. And then they come back maybe days later and put a minor retraction if they do it at all, if it wasn't true. But nobody cares anymore. The emotional turmoil has been stirred. And everybody's moving in the emotional aspects of things. Groups are being made victim. Different race groups, different minorities, different women groups, all of these things, they are all becoming victimized. Oh, I'm a victim. I'm a victim of this. I'm a victim of that. And when you create this movement of everything is now a victim and everybody's a victim, again, emotion jumps in. Well, that's just not fair. We're all victimized. We're all this. We're all that. And because of that, everything is raised up in the mental aspect of it, and the truth of whatever is going on is completely covered because of the outrage. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. Riots ensued over one statement that was made that was taken out of context, and the whole thing, they're about to stone him, they're about to kill him. And then he stops them all. I mean, Paul's bold. After the guards rescue him, he says, hey, can I speak to the crowd? I don't think they're going to talk to you, Paul. But he did, and they all hushed, and he had their attention. And then all of a sudden, he said one thing they didn't like, and they all went in uproar again. It was all an emotional outrage. That's what's happening today. We're we're witnessing everything around us either victimized, and we find ourselves sometimes, not in the church, but I'm talking about as individuals, we can find ourselves as victims if we're not careful. But this is part of the separation from the church. We're not victims. The only thing we were victim of is the sin in our own life. Once we've confessed that, once we've repented that, once we've received Jesus, we're no longer part of the world system. So we can't claim to be a victim in the world system as a Christian. We claim freedom in Christ, not within the government structure. But as these victims happen, any group that can help expand their movement will be used as a victim. The agenda happens. It continues to push forward. And it's all a ruse to get people primed for being deceived by the Antichrist. Because if you have the victim mentality, what are you looking for? Somebody to come and stand for your cause. And this is what the Antichrist will be able to do. He will come, and he will be the plight for women's rights. He will be the source that will be able to set them free from all their victimization, from all the racial victimization. He will be the one to bring it all together. He will be the one to balance the scales of economic problems. Class warfare will no longer be even spoken of, because it will all be settled to where everybody will have what they need. Everybody's going to have their finances taken care of. You know, your college education. Here's another thing. What are they pushing for today? That the government pays for college education. Well, it's a right. I never saw that in the Constitution, that it's a right to go to college. It's a privilege to be able to go and learn, and I encourage those who can do. But the fact is that it is not a right to have any of these things. But we've been, again, our children, everybody's a victim. And when you're a victim, you've got to have a source to fix it. The government will take care of you. That's what they're looking for. And they're being primed from primary school, kindergarten even, all the way up, looking for the one, if it's in their lifetime, to solve their problems. This all being set, the stage is being set. We'll feed you. We'll pay for everything you need. We'll get your pay raised up so you can make that $15 an hour at McDonald's. We'll do whatever it takes. And those who have, we'll take from them and make sure that we give to those who don't have. So again, we'll all be balanced out. It's on and on and on. It's just, this is where we're heading. Now you say, well, you're not supposed to be up here on a Sunday morning talking about political problems. The political problems we have are rooted in sin. And the political problems we have are rooted in the spirit of the Antichrist. And if we don't see that and don't link that together, we're going to wind up being deceived as well. Now, I'm not saying that you as Christian can be deceived and not go to heaven. I'm saying, however, that you can be in the wrong place for a long time. And when Christ comes, you need to be prepared. That's what we've been studying in this book. And I can't say what the Lord's timeline is. Before the rapture takes place, and before the tribulation begins. But I can say with absolute certainty that the pump is being primed. The pump is being primed. And we need to be very, very cautious. We need to be alert. We need to be prepared for what's coming our way. See, this country is no longer a country based on Christian principles. And based on this circus that we've seen in Washington this week, we're no longer a country that stands upon its constitution. And once that foundation has been whittled away, what's been introduced into our government system this week is very, very, very dangerous. And some may say, well, wait a minute. It's all about whether this guy did this or whether he didn't do this. Is it? No, that's not at all what's going on up there. What's going on up there is the fact that we have attorneys, we have lawyers that know the law, that know the Constitution, that know how the system is supposed to work, and they are pushing it aside, stirring up all of this stuff to keep something from happening, to keep their agenda alive. That's what's happening. So we're no longer a country based on any principle that we had as this country was founded. We need to be in prayer for this country. And I appreciate your prayer, and I appreciate what you were reading earlier, Johnny. I appreciate that, because that's where we need to be. We need to be praying for this country. My prayer, this is from my heart, is that our leaders will turn their hearts to the Lord. That God would prick the hearts of those who still have any inkling of ability to hear. That He would prick their hearts, that they would turn to the Lord, and that they would begin to lead according to the Spirit of God, not according to the flesh of man. But my prayer continues. If they continue to walk in rebellion, I pray He remove them. And that's my prayer. Remove them. You know, get rid of them. Sweep, clean, whatever you want to call it, just get rid of them. Replace them with those who seek truth over their agenda. That's my prayer for the country. Now, with that, I have to also come and say, but Lord, not my will, your will be done. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And right now, it appears that the enemy's winning. But we have to understand, too, that in what we're seeing with our eyes and what's going on around us in this world, these things have to take place in order for the Antichrist to be prepared to come on the scene. Where does that leave this country? Not in a really good place. But Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe to those. And that's what's happening today. That's what's going on around us. What is considered good today, the Bible and the Word of God considers evil. When you've got an onslaught of alternative lifestyles, just because that's what they feel they want to be that day, or they feel they're born a certain way other than what they're obviously born with. They're believing lies. And then you have those, the abortion clinics, who are constantly taking lives of innocent babies, all in the name of women's rights. What is considered good is now considered evil. And this is what's happening as we see in the world around us. And Luke 17:26 through 30 says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they were married, or they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate and they drank, and they bought and they sold, they planted and they built." Does that sound familiar? What's going on around us today? All these things are happening. "But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day of the day when the Son of Man is revealed." These are words of truth. These are prophetic words that are closer to us today than they've ever been. And we have to understand that what we're going to continue to see in this world is a downspin of depravity. It's not going to change. Not as a worldwide scope of things. There could be seasons where God may relent and hold back a little longer, giving more opportunity of grace to bring people to Him and to change things. Remember Jonah? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew how evil and depravitive they were. He didn't want to have any part of it. So he hopped on a boat. Hopped on a boat that floats. You know, song. Another verse to an old song. He took off. God said, "No, that's not going to work, Jonah." He brought him back, and he prophesied to the city. And then God said, the city repented, and God then held back the judgment. Well, then what happened? Jonah got mad and pouted. "I knew you were going to do that. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place." Man has to be able to walk out what God's called him to do in the midst of a dark place. Even though I pray that God would bring judgment on the evil, lying, slanderous people in our government, I also pray for mercy for them. Mercy, have mercy, Lord. But if they won't repent, we're living in a dangerous world. We're living in a dangerous time. And I personally believe that this country, as we know it, will not be as we know it when the Antichrist arrives. I don't know what that really means. I believe it may implode. And we see that already beginning to happen. Because right now, we have a better economy than we've had in years. We have a lower job, or people seeking work, the unemployment, lower unemployment than we've had in years. Across the board. I mean, we've got all kinds of things that we look at. The stock market is higher than it's ever been. And from a natural standpoint, Trump takes credit for that. And I give him credit for that. But that doesn't mean that Trump is a Christian and that we put our trust in him. And we know that any time, at any given moment, the rug can be pulled. And when that rug is pulled by the Lord's hand, things can turn just like that. And it can get really ugly really quick. We need to be prepared to be praying for our leaders, to be praying for this world, to be praying for this country. And I do pray for mercy. I pray that God would extend his grace upon this land. But we also need to understand one more thing as the church. While we will not go through the great tribulation, we will go through some tribulation leading up to the great tribulation. And we need to be prepared for that. We're already seeing it. And around the world, they're experiencing it. But Christianity is on the chopping block. And if the liberal movement continues to move in the country the way it's going, and it gets its way, Christianity will be then oppressed in a major way we've never seen before. And who are we to say that, well, we're the United States, we're not going to suffer, we're not going to be involved? No. We need to be prepared to go through whatever we have to go through and keep our eyes on Jesus, not on the world. Even though we do have to be aware of what's going on around us, keep our eyes on the Lord and allow him to protect us, to guard us, to show us how to pray, to show us how to live, to show us how to minister in the dark hours. Because we see the horizon, and it's coming. It's coming. Woe to those who don't turn their hearts to the Lord. Father, we ask that your Spirit would open the eyes of your church, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom and discernment. And Lord, we do pray that you would come quickly, but even as Johnny mentioned earlier, Lord, we pray for our family, we pray for our friends, we pray for those who are lost, that they would, that your Spirit would touch their heart and that they would respond and receive you in the fullness of who you are, and not walk in accordance to the culture, in accordance to the worldly views, but walk in accordance to your Spirit, Lord. That we are walking in preparation for you coming for your church and for this great tribulation to come upon this world. Lord, we trust you. We put our faith in you. We put our trust in you. We put our hope in you. And we choose this day who we will serve. As for me and my house, and Lord, I hope that everyone is praying this together, as for Calvary Chapel, River Oaks, and your house, we will serve the Lord, and we will stand in truth. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, we give you all honor, all praise, and all glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen.